Today is the last day, last Sunday of the year. Matter of fact, it's the last Sunday that I stand before you in 2015. But to play that song as we move from 2015 to 2016, I think that's very appropriate. I think it's so appropriate for this message that we might have to sing this at the end. I'm not sure yet, but because if you get in with this message, decide whether you can sing that or not. John chapter 12 is very challenging scripture. And that song plays right into it. I don't tell them what songs to choose normally. So Todd picked an interesting one out for this one, kind of led by the Spirit there. So I am grateful to be here. It's 2015. I get to stand before you the one last time, and I'm excited. I thought I'd even dress up for the event. You know, hey, I got one pair of pants and two sweaters. That's two outfits, ladies. I hear my wife say that all the time. Anyway, so I thought I would wear those today. I'm pretty excited. 2015, let's just think about this for a second before we go forward. I don't know what your year was like, but I know this. To sing that song, we got to be grateful. I don't know what happened in 2015, but we need to be grateful for 2015, right? Amen. Can we just get a look? Can somebody praise God for something in 2015? Can I just get a little? Is there, you praise God for the lesson he taught you or the, Kathy, what do you want to praise God for?
Well, my granddaughter.
You got a new granddaughter, huh? Yeah. Amen. Praise God for that. Yes.
Praise God for my new home.
Your new home. Hallelujah. Wait, that's not a home. That's a mission field.
She's working.
I'm right. That you woke up. Amen. Yeah. Wow. That's pretty amazing. I'd love to hear that story one of these days. Restoring your marriage. Hallelujah. Let's give the Lord a hand for that. That's great. Awesome. Awesome. Yes, your daughter was spared. God spared her life. And by the way, I just want to say that our love offering that we took on December 20th was that we shared with them. I don't know if they've got it yet. Okay, we got to work on that, but we won't badmouth the post office. But the love offering that you gave for them was $2,300. And so that's pretty awesome to them, as they step back. Before I go get into the message, anybody else? Yeah, Ron. Amen. Amen. Uh-oh. Where we got? Yes, ma'am. Okay, let me go behind Jeff. Yes. Maria. Yes, Maria. Awesome. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God for that. Did you have one, sir?
Yes, I did. My mom's in heaven.
Yes, his mom went to be with Jesus.
Yes.
Amen. So many good things in 2015. I know we had challenging things. A lot of us had challenging things in 2015, but I got to tell you, we have got to thank God from whom all blessings flow, right? Amen.
Amen.
So I won't be able to talk to you again until next year, so I just wanted to cover this before we get going. All right, here we go. Title of this sermon, The Paradoxes of Jesus. Now, a paradox is a statement that is seemingly contradictory or opposed to common sense, yet it's perhaps true. Now, when we're dealing with Jesus, I should have just took the word perhaps out. It is true. And so, for an example, less is more. More is less. I'm a flatlander from south of here. I've always went by the, you can ask Tammy about this, I've always went by the saying that a little does a little good, a lot of does a lot of good. You know what I'm saying? That doesn't always work. But less is more. What do you mean by that, Pastor Scott? Well, a little salt goes a long way, doesn't it? A little salt on the food, really too much salt. You ever went past that point? I have, because I have that philosophy. You know how many times I could kick myself for having that philosophy. I know some of you saying less is more, that might, you know, you might be talking, thinking about my sermon. So, I won't take that. I'm not going to take that personally. More, and then more is less. You know, that's another one of those paradoxes. More is less. Think about this. You know, 6 mils, you've heard this before, right? 6 mils versus 3 mils will help you lose weight. You ever heard that? 6 small mils. That's the problem I was having. 6 small mils will, if you eat 6 small mils, it keeps a little fire going in the furnace, and that just burns it up and burns off the excess other stuff, and so you'll lose weight. It's true. That's what they tell you. 6 small mils. That was my problem. So we're going to cover in the Gospel of John. If you've got your Bibles, turn to John chapter 12. We're in our study called Encountering Jesus. We've been in this now for a while. We're going to finish up in April, right at, not in April, March at Easter with the last part of John. And so this series we've entitled Encountering Jesus. And so here's some really important scriptures. John, let's read this together. How about that? You ready? Is it up there? Okay, there we go. Now, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of disciples. You guys with me on this? We're supposed to read this together. Oh, it's not up there? Oh. Okay, there we go. Now, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. You know, John wants us to know Jesus said a whole bunch of things and he did a lot of things. And all of it's not written in this book. But he says, I'm only going to give you the words. Remember, look at the last verse, the key verse. I'm only going to give you the words and the actions that's going to show us that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And what's it say there? If you come to believe what John is telling us through his letter, what will be the result? Yeah, you'll have eternal life. Jesus said you'll have life abundantly. So you'll have those. So John 12 is the setting. And so let me set this up for us again. We're in John chapter 12. If you've just here today for the first time, or maybe you can't remember what happened a couple Sundays ago because you had a great Christmas. Jesus has been interacting with the religious leaders. And the last time he was in Jerusalem, they told him that they had given orders to arrest him. And if he were to come back, people were supposed to turn him in and they were going to arrest Jesus. And so Jesus and the disciples, they slip away and they go back over to the Sea of Galilee, kind of where they started. And now everybody knows, the disciples know that these people want to arrest them. And so Jesus says, hey, the Passover's coming, we're going back. And the guys are like, are you sure you want to do that? This doesn't seem like a good idea, Jesus. Jesus says, yeah, we're going. And so he goes back to Galilee. He goes back to Jerusalem. And on the way there, he stops at Bethany, 2 miles outside of Jerusalem. That's where Mary, Martha, and Lazarus live. And they host a party for it. Now, okay, what was the important thing about Lazarus? Jesus raised him from the dead. And so it was at the same party where Mary anoints Jesus with oil, and it's kind of symbolic to where Jesus is going to, is preparing for his death. And she uses this real expensive perfume. And so many, it says in the Bible, many there came to Bethany, to their house, in order to see Jesus and see Lazarus, the guy he raised from the dead. So again, the religious leaders, if you look in John chapter 11, they're so fuming, they're so angry with Jesus that they decided to kill Lazarus too, because he's a witness to Jesus' powers. He's a symbol of what Jesus stands for. And so they decided they're going to kill Lazarus too. And so it was such a bad time. When we read the Bible and we think about Christmas and all these things, we see it too clean. We don't understand that the consequences, the attitudes, the fears, everything that was going on at the time. When those guys went back to Bethany, I'm telling you what, there was a real, heaviness with fear and trepidation and except for Jesus, Jesus was he had it together, but everybody else didn't. And so the disciples, they knew things were going south. Matter of fact, it was that night at the banquet at the in Bethany that Judas decided that, you know what, I'm getting out of here. This is going south. This is not going to be good. And so it was there he decides to betray Jesus. And so Judas had given up. And so he was thinking like a lot of those folks were thinking. And so that's where we come to our story. Jesus, the next day, it says John chapter 12. We talked about the first 11 verses in 12 a couple Sundays ago. So we're in John chapter 12, and Jesus comes in, and it says the next day. So we have this plot to kill Jesus, and many people were at Bethany. So the next day, it says the next day, a large crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." And Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, just as it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." Now, there's much more to this story in the other four Gospels, but John is only giving us the parts that's going to show Jesus as king. And when we get to Palm Sunday, we're going to talk a little bit more about this. But today I want you to focus on something John is trying to show us. There was a large crowd at Bethany, and they all hang out there, and then they go the next day into Jerusalem, and there's probably, they say it could have been estimated 1 million people, but there was a lot of people there in Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. So you got two large crowds coming together because they heard of Jesus. And so it says in the scripture they're cutting palm branches. And so what's so important about that? Well, what I learned from that is that these palm branches were symbols of patriotism and victory for the nation of Israel. Kind of like our flag and our eagle is for us today. And so, according to Luke, they're throwing these down and they're shouting something. They're shouting, "Hosanna, Hosanna." And what you need to understand, Hosanna means "save now, I pray." And they're saying, "King of Israel." You see, all these people, that's why you understand. You got to understand what's going on. These people were saying, all of them were saying, "Save now, Jesus, save now, King of Israel, right now, today." They were wanting Jesus, you know, they were wanting a coup. They were wanting Jesus to overthrow the Roman government. You see, the nation of Israel was under Roman occupation. And they were like Romans, they charged high taxes, and when people would there were uprisings, and there were people would go against the Roman government, they would exercise swift and cruel punishments. Like, you know what that reminds us of today? ISIS. These people are coming in, and I'm telling you what, they're killing people, and they're just taking their cities, they're taking their monies and people's everything that they have, and then if anybody resists at all or they're not of the same faith, they will kill them. We've seen what they've done. And these people this is what the Romans were doing. They were ready to revolt. That's the atmosphere. It was highly charged. And they knew that Jesus, and here he has these powers, and he can make people rise from the dead. You can see how they were thinking, "Jesus, you know, save now, O King of Israel." The problem is verse 15. They didn't get this, but it's very symbolic. And verse 15 says it's a quote from Zechariah 9:9. It says, "Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." You see, they saw Jesus riding in town on a donkey's colt, and didn't understand the symbolic meaning of why Jesus was riding a colt. You see, kings didn't ride colts into town for a victory. They rode horses. Matter of fact, they were called war horses. There's a whole story about horses in the nation of Israel and of Jesus coming back. But all I can tell you is that the king was supposed to ride in on a horse, a valiant steed, one and bring, you know, and look like the part, play the part of this conquering king. But Jesus comes in on a donkey. His feet were probably touching the ground, you know what I mean? Matter of fact, it wasn't just a donkey, it was a donkey's colt. Could have been even shorter. And Jesus entered in, and what he's trying to tell us is that Jesus entered as a humble Prince of Peace. We studied that. He came to Jerusalem as a humble Prince of Peace, and they didn't get it. They didn't understand the humility of Jesus riding in on a donkey into Jerusalem. And so I just want to say, we got to understand humility is an attitude of heart. God promises, according to his word, to give grace to the humble while he opposes the proud. And so Christ came in. He said from the very beginning, I didn't come to be served, but I came to serve. And Jesus wasn't ashamed to humble himself before all these people as a servant. And that's a tough thing. As I read that, I asked myself, okay, Scott, you know, you're supposed to be a servant, you know, and you're supposed to have the humble attitude of Jesus Christ. I mean, look at this. He had all the crowds going after him. I don't think I could handle it. I know I couldn't. As a matter of fact, I've told you all before, one of my biggest challenges is pride. And when you deal with the sin of pride, it means that you want to be served more than you want to serve, and you want to always defend yourself, and you have this need to be right. And so pride is very challenging for people. And Jesus is our example. He comes in. Here he is, all the accolades, all the people shouting. I mean, if there was a time for anyone to rise up and say, look at me. Look at me, not Jesus. Interesting time. You go back to verse 16 there, and this is really the kind of a kicker. If you look at verse 16, his disciples did not understand these things. They didn't understand what was going on. They're in the middle of so confusion and fear and all this heaviness that's going around, and they didn't understand. But listen to this. When they remembered that these things had been written about him, he says, when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written about him and had been done. You see, isn't that so true? The disciples closest to Jesus had heard Jesus teach, and trust me, Jesus was always telling them about the Old Testament. Jesus went through the Old Testament and pointed out to the disciples who he was and what he was supposed to do. They didn't get it. And even when they were afraid, even in this big crowd, they still didn't understand it. Anybody going through a stressful time? Maybe 2,000 times. Somebody said it was very stressful. Well, let me tell you something. When you're in the middle of it, you don't understand it. When you're in the middle of it, you don't. I can't tell you how many times I've been through that. And you just don't get it. But where was Jesus in the crowd? Where was he around the disciples? He was right there with them, wasn't he? Even though they didn't understand it, even though they was experiencing fear and stress, Jesus was there with them. And anytime you go through something like that, you don't understand it, and you don't understand what it means for your life or how it's going to affect your life, but Jesus is always there. And I want you to know this. If you're a disciple of Jesus Christ, you can make sure that Jesus is right there by your side as you go through it. I know it's hard to understand while you're in it. But after you've gone through it, listen to this, after you've gone through it, the Holy Spirit can help you look back. Now listen, I'm going to say this. You might not get the full answer. You might not get the whole answer, but he will show you something to help you to understand what God was trying to do in your life. You don't get answers to all the why questions, and it might take some time, but if you're patient and if you listen, and if you pray, just like those guys, God will show you. He can show you the meaning and the implication of why you went through whatever it was that you went through. Okay, back to the Bible, verse 17. He says, and the crowd had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead and continued to bear witness. That's kind of like that. They were continuing to bear witness about Jesus. And the reason why the crowd went to meet him was that they had heard he'd done the sign. So the Pharisees said, listen to this, I love this. So you got all these crowds, and all of them are going because they'd all heard about Jesus and his miracles and raising Lazarus from the dead. And then the Pharisees, the guys who wanted to arrest Jesus, here's what they said. So the Pharisees said to one another, you see, they are gaining nothing. We're gaining nothing. Look, the whole world has gone after him, and that's what it looked like. I mean, these guys thought they had lost everything. In that moment, they looked around at each other and go, are you kidding me? The whole world it looked like, because all these people were from all over the anywhere Judaism, and some of them were from nations all around them, and they're like, the whole world has gone after Jesus. And they just throw their hands up like in joy. Was they throwing their hands up in joy? No, they were throwing their hands up in disgust, because here's what the deal was, they were envious of Jesus. They were jealous of Jesus. Let me tell you something. There's one thing that really hardens your heart is envy and jealousy. Because what happens then is that what happened to those guys is that it wasn't so much that Jesus was drawing his crowds, it kept getting bigger. He was doing these great signs. People were going away from the temple worship to actually go over there and follow Jesus. And then all of a sudden the anger and the hatred, and it's just like a snowball. And then all of a sudden, what are these guys wanting? They're wanting to murder Jesus, and then they're wanting to kill Lazarus. You can see how the human heart, see, murder starts with envy and jealousy and then anger, and then it turns into hatred, and boom, and just like that, you're murdering people. You're killing people. That's why Jesus said, if you've ever been angry at someone, it's just like you've murdered them. Because that's where it starts. Why would they want to kill Jesus? Why would they want to kill Lazarus? It's because they had all that in their heart. Back to the Bible, verses 20 through 22. Now among those who went up to the worship at the feast were some Greeks. So they came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida and in Galilee, and asked him, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Philip went and told Andrew, and Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. Now they say that the reason why they came to Philip is Philip had a Greek-sounding name. I don't know. It's pretty crazy now to be in all those kind of that big crowd. You know, if you've ever been in a large crowd and you get people trying to talk to each other, but I'm sure they were asking around, trying to find out, trying to get with Jesus. Now, a lot of commentators say that the reason why John mentions this is that this is symbolic to how Jesus, the gospel, is going to reach all the other Gentiles. So John is always bringing in Gentiles. If you notice and you read the gospel of John, he's always bringing Gentiles into the story and how they come to faith and how they're part of his gospel. And that's because the word of God is going to spread out to the, you know, thankfully, that's why we're here. I mean, I'm not, anybody else, anybody Jewish in here? No, we're all Gentiles. And thankfully, the gospel went out to us. And so I love this story, though, because one of the things that they say here, I mean, trust me, this is one of my favorite sentences. Now, among those who went up to the worship at the feast were some Greeks, so they came to Philip, and who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and asked him, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." I have here written on the side of my Bible, isn't that what we all want? Isn't that what we all want, to see Jesus? I mean, at the end of the day, I mean, we've got some great programs. We've got a comfortable building. Hey, you got seats with cup holders. We have great music and short, challenging sermons and, you know. But even if we had miracles and signs, these are all good things, but. At the end of the day, if they don't point to Jesus, what difference do they make? That's right. Everything must point to people to see Jesus. Paul said that. I mean, everything must point people to see Jesus. You know, they need to come to this church. You know, I made the mistake years ago, and I was a person who was on fire for the Lord and coming to a church like this, and it was growing. And I kept telling people, you know, I got into this habit. Man, you got to come hear this pastor. You got to come hear this guy's speaker. And, you know, I did that for years and years. And then I realized it took me a while. It was in the transition from there to here that I realized, man, I had made such a mistake. Yeah, he was good. But the idea is that you need to come see this person so you could hear about Jesus. I mean, Jesus is, he's the living word of God. He's the Lamb of God. He's the healer. These are the things that it says about him in the book of John. He's the great teacher and the good shepherd. He's the way, the truth, and the life. The Bible says that he's the pearl of great price. He's the hidden treasure. He's the creator of all things, the living water, the bread of life, the light of the world. He's the resurrection of life. And finally, he's the King of kings and the Lord of lords. To him be the glory forever and ever. And that's why everything needs to point to Jesus. You see what I'm saying? This is his church. You are his people. If I'm up here running my mouth and it's not pointing to Jesus, then I'm just running my mouth. Paul said it in Philippians 3:8. Let's read this. Yes, everything else is worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have discarded everything else, counting it as all as garbage, so that I could gain Christ. You see, that Paul sums it up. He sums it up. Philip went and told Andrew, and Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus, and we don't even know if these people ever got to see Jesus. If they ever met him, they ever had the conversation. But all I know is everybody, Philip and Andrew, they pointed everybody to Jesus. Now Jesus answered them, 20 verses 23 and 24, Jesus answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone, but if it dies, it bears much fruit." Now, I don't know about you guys, but see, I try to put myself in that place, in the disciples' place. I know I come up with some weird stuff, but if I was there and I'm like, Jesus, I got these Greek people over there, you know, we're in the middle of this whole crowd and all this stuff's going on, and we're like, and then Jesus says, "The hour has come." I'm thinking to myself, what the heck is he talking about now? I'd be scratching my head. I'd be, you know, Jesus says, now listen, if they were paying attention, Jesus said something really important there. He said, "The hour has come." Because everything he told them before, he would say, "The hour has not come." This time he says, "The hour has come." And then he gets down and he says, "Truly, truly." Now, anytime Jesus says "truly, truly," that's like me saying, "Listen, listen, listen." Now, I'm trying not to say that anymore because but this is important. What Jesus is saying here is very important. And he's got this big picture in mind, you know. See, these guys are caught up into what's going on here, but Jesus, he's above all that. He's talking about the big picture here. He says this, listen to this. "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit." Wow. So to be glorified, Jesus must die. In death, he will have victory. He will rise from the dead and produce a great harvest. You see, most people don't get that. That doesn't make sense. Because everybody there wanted him to conquer what? Now. Save now, Jesus. Save now. Now, I don't know if any of you guys are farmers here, if you ever worked on a farm, but Jesus is using the farmer's illustration. And you know, the seed's purpose is to what? To die. It's to go into the ground. It's to be buried in the ground. And then after a certain amount of time, how much time? That's right. It's supposed to be raised to new life. It's supposed to spring forth and produce fruit. So I like to think is that that's why we tell people that Jesus' death, his burial, and his resurrection is a illustration of that, and it's the same way we say about baptism. When a believer is baptized, you are buried, you are died and buried under the water, raised back up to new life in Jesus Christ. It's supposed to, that's the seed in the ground. You are the seed in the ground. You've died to your old self when you received Christ. You've been buried, and then you are supposed to produce fruit. That's a picture of baptism. And death brings this fruitful life. See, that doesn't make sense. See, Jesus' death led to victory and glory and a fruitful harvest. You can't even imagine the harvest that Jesus brought from his death. And then he is at the seat next to the Father, right? He's at the right hand of the Father, being glorified. Now back to the scriptures, Job 25 through 26. He goes on to say this to the disciples. Now, he is kind of speaking about his death. Now he's speaking to disciples. Listen to this. "Whoever loves his life loses it. And whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. Where I go, I go." What's that chorus we just sang? I don't know if you, are you going to be able to sing this song at the end of the service? I'm serious. some big implications that I'm just getting ready to talk about here. We sing stuff and we don't even realize what the heck we're singing. We're like the disciples. We're in the middle of this great event and we haven't a clue. And so many times we sing songs and we don't even understand or think of what we're singing. If anyone serves me, it must follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be. And if anyone serves me, listen to this, the Father will what? See, you see the paradoxes? If you love your life, you will lose it. If you hate your life, you'll keep it. Let's talk about that. Because look, gentlemen, ladies and gentlemen, I remind you again, a paradox is contradictory or opposed to common sense, and yet it is true, especially when Jesus is talking about it. Jesus was the master teacher. He would say things like this in order to evoke a strong reaction, feelings from the listeners. I'm going to tell you something. When you listen to this, and if you understand it, it's going to challenge you to make a choice. And you can either say, Scott, well, you're not saying Scott to me. I'm only going to tell you what the scripture says. You can say, well, you know, forget God. Forget you. Forget it, Jesus. Or some people are just like, well, this is too hard. You know, have you ever listened to a really smart people like Ravi Zacharias or Albert Mohler in a debate or something or just preaching to you? I have. I'm like, I can't take it. They just say some things that are so intellectually, I can't. They talk too fast and I can't comprehend it. And it's just, and you'll probably say, well, I don't understand this and I'm just not going to think about it. Or you're going to go, I will go where you go or I'll follow where you follow. It's a stuff. So these are, I'm just saying that this right here, basic instructions to becoming one of Jesus' disciples. That's what I'm saying. This is it. You want to know what the basic instructions of becoming a follower of Jesus Christ? A disciple? Someone who says, I believe in Christ? The first one is you must make a radical lifestyle change You must make radical lifestyle changes to serve and follow Jesus Christ. I told you, when I became a follower of Jesus, I didn't know what I was doing. But then one thing, those people thought I was joining a cult because it changed my life. It did. Our world and our human nature says to love self and to be all about self-interest before God and Jesus, right? Who's my favorite person? Huh? Yeah. It's us. And everything that we are, what's our favorite things? Anything that has to do with us. In reality, if we're really honest. And so what happens is that we end up, and this is where God got me. He says, I started to look at my life and I'm thinking, I got a great marriage and a beautiful wife and two good little kids and a good job and all this stuff. And I realized at the end of the day, when I die, what do I got? I'm squandering this whole life. It's meaningless. That's how God got my attention. I'm like, is that all? Is that all there is? I'm just going to do all this stuff and I'm going to die and that's it? And that's how God got a hold of me. And so that's what happens. We squander our lives on ourselves. Jesus says, if you love your life, you will lose it. And what he means is this. You need to check. You need to take, I've said this before, you need to check yourself. You need to ask God this. Am I living for just me and my self-interest? Or am I living for God? So how do you do this? If you're serious about this, this is what got me. This is what shook me up. I found a church and I heard about Jesus and I prayed that prayer and asked Christ. And then just in my thinking and my time alone with God, I started to say, God, really, what do you want me to do? And God helped me to examine my life. And as I looked through my life, I realized, wow, God's holy. I'm not. You know. And then I started, I can't tell you how, it's just me sitting down with God. And he says, God, let's look at your life. Matter of fact, I can tell you, I was seeing somebody to help me. I was seeing a counselor and they were helping me try to get through a really challenging event. And as I was getting through the event and going through the event, he challenged me to go back over and review my life. And as I did, and I saw all the challenging tipping points in my life, and I saw where I looked at finally and said, well, God must have did that. God moved me there. And I realized that my life was all, I looked at my schedule, and I looked at my family and my marriage and my relationship with my children and my checkbook and everything, and I said, you know, it all revolved around me. And he goes, Scott, that's a problem. That's a problem. Everything, your hobbies, your work, all that thing. And they all pointed to me and who they need to point to. That's right, they need to point to Jesus. And you know what? I started to make some changes. And me and my wife started to talk, and she was with me through this whole way. And I'm like, honey, we need to do this, and we need to start doing this. And, you know, when you start making radical changes like that, people's like, oh, you know, Scott, he's a Bible thumper now. Because they couldn't understand. Their world is always about you and your self-interest. And when I started saying, okay, well, I want to make sure. And so, listen, all I'm trying to say is if you love your life, you're going to lose it. You're going to lose it. I don't care what you believe. I don't care how many times you come to church. I don't care what you do. It's how you live your life, and it's what you do that tells what really the story of life and what everything points to. That's really the John. 1 John 2:6 says this. It says, whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus walked. Now remember, we said we don't expect perfect. We just want to follow Christ closely, right? The closer we follow Jesus, we get to know him, we become transformed and we're not the same. But thank God, you all don't know. Thank God I'm not the same guy. Some of you are going, I wish Scott would do a little more work on you, Scott. Yeah, he's working on me. He ain't finished yet. But if you desire it, you desire to point in your life and everything in your life to point towards Jesus, God will do that if you ask him. If you sit down with him, he will do that. He'll help you change. Now, he says, Jesus goes on to say, but if you hate your life, you will keep it. Now, again, hate, Jesus is the master teacher. He uses these words, these strong words in order to affect change. Now, I'm not sure if those guys got it back then, but they were saying, Jesus, you want me to hate my life? What do you want me to do, you know? Well, he says you must, you know, you got to make that radical lifestyle, but your love for Jesus helps prioritize your love for others. See, this is the thing that people don't understand, and I didn't get it either. That means you think differently about all those things, your life, your family, your career, your hobbies, you know, why are you here? I mean, you think differently. See, when you love Jesus first and you point to him first, trust me, you will love everything else totally different. I love Jesus more than I love me. I love Jesus more than I love my family. I love Jesus, just fill in the blank, more than whatever. And when you have that love for him, now all of a sudden, he starts prioritizing these other things. And you start to look at him differently. And you look at your family and your job and your hobbies and everything just all differently. And when Jesus says hate, it's a strong word, but he's trying to use that to grab your attention. Listen, Josh and Naomi, they left their families and went to Ecuador. It didn't mean that they hate their families. It meant that they loved Jesus more, and Jesus was calling them to go to Ecuador. Bob and Kara Marsh, they've got new grandkids popping out right and left. They're over there in Germany, and they left all their family and their friends, and we support these guys, and they're over there with people from all over the world starting an English-speaking church in Germany. It doesn't mean they hate their families. It means they love Jesus more. And he's providing for them. See, you'll see all these relationships in new life, family, friends, co-workers, neighbors, even enemies. And this type of love helps you. It helps you love them actually better. You know, when you love these people, love all these things in a different light, it actually is better than what you thought you had loved them before. See, I love my family much more differently because, see, I'm loving them freely, not with the me filter in between them all. You know, now again, not perfectly, but I can tell you this, when you have that kind of love, when you say, you know what, I love them more, not less, but I just love Jesus more, and it helps me to love them better, That's what happened when my faith, and I started to see this, then I said, well, what kind of father does God want me to be? And what kind of husband? And what kind of co-worker? And, you know, neighbor? And it just changed everything in my life, and it can change yours too. And loving him first, hating your life means love Jesus first. And what happens too is it's like the missionaries, you put everything in the game now. Everything is in the game. Everything is in the game in the mission of Jesus Christ. And as you follow him and a part of his mission, when you have that love for him, it's totally different. This missionary, I read this a long time ago when I was first on fire for the Lord. His name was Jim Elliot, and the guy was killed in the 50s. But he wrote this in his Bible. He says, he is no fool to give up what he can't keep in order to gain what he can never lose. See, when you say give it up, it doesn't mean you give it all away. It means that you love Jesus more than all this other stuff. You can't keep your stuff. You can't keep your money. You can't keep your health. We can do all the exercise and dieting when you can't keep it. Matter of fact, some of you, I'm looking at some, you can't even keep your hair. No offense, Dave. Butch. Right? Sorry, Fred. You can't keep it. There's nothing we can keep. But we live like this. We're holding on to it. But if you hate this life, you win. That's what Jesus says. If you hate this life, you win. You win. That's where we got to get to. That's where Jesus wants to. These are basic instructions to become one of Jesus' disciples. This is important, folks. I'm telling you right now. And then finally, what Jesus is saying is, he says it again. Let me read this again. What scripture was that? What verses am I on? Yeah, he says this. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there my servant will also be. And if anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. And see, you must be willing to suffer, experience rejection, and die for Jesus, because Jesus says, if that's what I'm going through, a servant is not better than his master. Jesus, now listen, Jesus not calling most of us to die of a sacrificial death, okay? Although God does call some believers to die, we see that right now, followers of Jesus Christ are being killed. If you go to the Voice of the Martyrs or just watch the local news, they're rounding up Christians right and left, and they're killing them. Some people are being called to die just because they believe in Jesus. All the 12 disciples, except for the, 11 of the 12, Judas killed himself. John lived to be an old man, but he was sent out in an island to die, live out his last days. But everyone else, they were all killed. All these other people were killed. They're killing Christians today. Christians are being singled out and killed. The question Jesus is telling us, are you willing to suffer and experience rejection to die for Jesus? I mean, most of us here aren't going to do that. But there could come a day in this country. I don't put it past it. But until then, Jesus is calling you to live fruitful lives. So, this doesn't mean, now you're like, dude, you're bumming me out, man. This is like 2 days after Christmas, Scott. You're just really bumming me out here. No, listen. Jesus says, this doesn't mean that we can't have fun, we can't have joy, we can't have security, we can't have hobbies, we can't do, you know. Remember, all of these point to Jesus when we do them. You know, you can accomplish good things in your life, in your work, as long as you love Jesus more and point to him. That's what changed. See, everything that I did after that has a new focus. And some of these people will know, me and Tammy go to work out. Well, yeah, do I need to lose a couple pounds? Yeah. But when we went there to work out, we met some really great people. And some people God put us in the path with. And so what happened? We tell them about Jesus. See, now, I just want to make it very clear. There is a cost to follow Jesus. There's a cost, ladies and gentlemen. There's a cost. That's what he says. There's a cost to follow me. And when we love him and want to see God get all the glory, Jesus tells us, where he goes, I'll go. Where, if I'm a follower of Jesus Christ, yeah, I'm going to go through some challenges and some trials, and I might suffer, and I might be rejected. I could be killed. But guess what? I'm going to end up in eternity, right? And it says there that God will honor us. I don't know what that's going to be, but I think it's going to be pretty cool. Anyway, back to the Bible, verses 27 and 28. Now, Jesus says this, now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for the purpose I have come to this hour, Father, glorify your name. And then a voice came from heaven. I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. And the crowd stood there and heard it and said that it had thundered, and others said an angel had spoken to him. It was like that. That was the voice of God. And those, listen to this, some people believed that was, some people were standing there, and some people were like, well, that was a coincidence. You know, oh, that was no big, that was nothing. Others saying, well, that was an angel, we know. From the Holy Spirit telling the John and disciples, that was actually the voice of God speaking to Jesus. And Jesus answered this voice. He says, the hour has come. The voice answered, this voice has come for your sake, not mine. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. And when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to himself. And he said these things. He said this to show by what kind of death he was going to die. So Jesus, God answers Jesus, and so he again puts his seal on what Jesus is saying. Jesus tells us there in verse 31, the judgment of the world is coming soon, that the enemy, now if you ever watched Mel Gibson's, what movie was that? Passion of the Christ. We see in the very beginning where Jesus crushing the head of the serpent. That's what Jesus says is coming. The devil, the victory, the defeated one is the devil. And Jesus, this is a spiritual thing, is going to defeat the devil here. And he says he's going to be lifted up. And he's trying to tell everybody, they didn't understand this, but Jesus is telling everybody, I'm going to die on a cross. I'm going to be lifted up, literally nailed to a cross and lifted up high so everybody could see. And that Satan will be defeated. And by me going to the cross, it will draw all people, whoever believes in the Son of God. This, they don't understand it, but this is what Jesus is telling them. Go back to the Bible, verse 34. So the crowd answered him, we have heard from the law that Christ remains forever. How can you say that this Son of Man may be lifted up? You see, who is this Son of Man? And so the crowd didn't get it. Because, see, their idea of the Messiah was he's going to live forever. They knew about the Messiah, but they didn't totally understand the scriptures. And so verse 36. So 35, so Jesus said to them, the light is among you for a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. And the one who walks in the darkness does not know where he's going. While you have the light, believe in the light that you may become sons of light. And so Jesus has given this. He's telling them the time is near. It's coming near. In verse 37, he says, when Jesus had said these things, he departed and hid himself from them. Now, you know, I like that. He's like departed and hid himself. He steps out. Now remember, this is Jesus' last public teaching before he gets into the upper room. These next few chapters are going to focus on this last few hours and a day or so of Jesus' life. But this is the last time he speaks to the public. He actually goes away. He goes away and steps away. And Isaiah, John starts to quote Isaiah. He says, though he had done so many signs before them, they did not believe in him. So that the word spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. Lord has believed what he had heard from us, and to whom the arm of the Lord been revealed. Therefore they could not believe, for again Isaiah said, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they see with their eyes and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. Isaiah said these things because he saw his glory and spoke of him. Nevertheless, many of these authorities, listen to this, nevertheless, many of these authorities believed in him, but for the fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it, so they did not be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. And, you know, and as I looked at that, these leaders, and we know that when we look at it, Joseph of Arimathea and who else was it? Nicodemus, yeah. We know two for sure that were leaders in the synagogue that believed in Jesus but had a fear of telling, of confessing their faith openly. And so they had a fear of rejection. They were struggling with that. That still happens today. I've told you, I've struggled with that myself at times. And somebody who's bold and outgoing as me, I've struggled with the fear of rejection and pleasing people. But we can't let the fear of rejection stop us from living for Jesus and his mission. Jesus told us to be wise as serpents and to be harmful as doves. I know the first thing people say about that is, well, if you're over in a foreign country like China or Russia or, you know, someplace where, yeah, you need to be wise. Right? They need to be wise. But sooner or later, your faith will come out. It'll have to shine. We live in a country where, you know, a lot of people live in a country where their Christians are persecuted. And so, yes, they need to be wise. But at some point in time, just like Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea, they actually came out and when they buried Jesus, they made their statement of faith. So then go back to the scripture. Jesus appears again. He comes back out one last time. I love this. Jesus comes back out. He appears to the crowd and reviews his message. Here it goes. Let's do the review. Verse 45 and 40, 44 and 45. And Jesus cried out and said, "Whoever believes in me believes not in me, but him who sent me. And whoever sees me sees him who sent me." So if you believe in God, believe in me, he's saying. I was sent by him. And then he talks about in verse 46, living in the light, I have come into the world as light so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. So we have to living in the light of Jesus should transform your life. That's got to tell you something. If your life is not transformed, seriously. Jesus said if you live in the light, you'll be transformed by the light. Somewhere in your walk with Jesus, there has to be a transformation. Now, you don't have to be down the road a ways because it's a journey, but somewhere there has to be a point where you change. Like I was going this way, and when I received, I was transformed. I was headed in a new direction. Somewhere in your life, you have to have that experience because you're living in the light. The light transforms people. Go back to the scriptures. 47, 48. Again, Jesus is reviewing. If anyone, he comes back out. This is the last message he's going to speak to the public. If anyone hears my words and does not keep them, I do not judge him. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. And the one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge. And the word that I have spoken will judge him on the last day. Now, I'm telling you, this is serious stuff. Jesus didn't come to judge the world, but he came to save and give eternal life to whoever believes. And if you reject Jesus and you live your life any way you please, your unbelief to his message will judge you. That's what it says. That's what it's saying. It's not about how bad you were, what kind of sins you committed, or all this thing. Your unbelief to his message and to him personally is going to judge you on the day that you stand before God. That's why it's so important. Finally, 49 and 50. As you can see, I'm trying to get through the whole chapter. Because we really got some good stuff ahead in chapter 13. I'm telling you, that's going to be good stuff. 49 and 50. "For I have not spoken on my own authority," Jesus said, "but the Father who has sent me has himself given me a commandment, what to say and what to speak. And I know that his commandment is eternal life. And what I say, therefore I say as the Father has told me." Listen, God himself has instructed Jesus what to say. To reject Jesus is to reject God. To believe in Jesus is to believe in God. To accept the words of Jesus by faith leads to eternal life. That's why Jesus came back and reviewed everything for them. Some of them got it, some of them didn't. Some of you get it and some of you don't. See, no one can stand before God, a holy God, and say, "Hey, you know what, I didn't know." I've tried that with the police officers and the DNR. That don't work. I don't want to try it with the IRS people because it ain't going to work there either. And I'm saying this to you guys because, listen, on the day that this church, you are judged, part of my responsibility, Matt's responsibility, and the elders of church responsibility is that when you come before God and they can't stand before God and God say, well, pastors, God never told me so. Or I prayed this, Scott said, pray this little prayer, sign this card. That's nothing if it doesn't transform your life. I want to make sure you say, Scott, you're just a little bit overboard on this. But that's how important it is. It's how important it is. I don't want to stand. God's going to judge me how I shared the gospel with you. I've done that before. I've had people pray little bitty prayers. Some people think they're saved because they prayed a little prayer. That doesn't save you. It's true faith in your heart that saves you, that transforms your life, that helps you do everything, that helps you to love, you know, hate this world and love living for Jesus. And everything you do points to him. Let me tell you something. Following Jesus is a big commitment. It's not for sissies. It's not just, oh, I put my faith in Jesus and I just walk along in my life, you know. That's not how it is. But I got some good news for me. Here's it. We're going to end on a positive note. When you turn from your sin, the gospels, that's the good news, and you place your trust in Christ, it changes you. Look to your neighbor next to you and says, thank God. Amen, right? Your love for God, you love God, you love others. Huh? Even love you can learn to love your enemies. I was going back through this the other day. I was going through this and I was looking at my life and I was looking over 2015 and I said, there's some people out here, Lord, that I really need to love. And I said, God, just please help me to love these people unconditionally. And then when you start to love these people and you start to understand who Jesus was and how much he changed your life and how much he's given you, you become grateful. See, that's why we got to be grateful 2002. I'm grateful for 2015. I am so grateful for 2016. I don't know what God has in store, but I got to tell you, it's going to be good. It's going to be good. And then you experience freedom. Who's looking for freedom? Freedom from sin, freedom from all the things that entangle us, all this petty stuff, all these selfish desires. You're free to love God and love others and to serve and to give. That's the true Christmas spirit, right? Freedom. And then you can become an ambassador for Jesus Christ and his love and grace. Man, that is so awesome. The question I have, is that you? Is that you? I hope so. I hope so. If it's not you, here's the beautiful thing. If it's not you, it's so easy to fix if you really want to. Let's bow our heads. Lord, you have given us the good news. I can't hardly contain myself up here. How good it is, Lord. You've given us the good news. You've given us so many things, Lord. I pray for anyone here today who doesn't understand or says, I don't have it, that they would reach out and cry out for you and to ask you to give it to them. That they'd do whatever it takes, Lord, that they would get on their knees, that they would go home, they'd get by themselves and have you look over their life and then give their life to you and ask you for forgiveness of sin. And I pray for those today. I know you're speaking to some here today. That are still holding on to the life. They love their life instead of hating it and loving you, Lord. And so, Lord, I pray, help them to know the true meaning of the words that were spoken today, that they may receive Jesus and receive eternal life, I pray. I ask that in your powerful name. And then free everyone that's here, Lord. Free them from any of the sin, any of the selfish desires that they have, so that they may go and be grace. Matter of fact, may they go and let people see Jesus in them, I pray. In your powerful name, Jesus. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Hey, worship team, if you'll come on up here, that'd be great. Hey, if you're a guest here today, we have a tear off here. We'd love for you to fill this out and put this in the offering box as you walk out. Right around the corner is our offering box, and just drop that in. We'll get back to you with a, I won't show up to your house unless you ask me. And we'll just drop you a line, tell you thanks for being here. We also have, we handed everybody this card. We're going to be doing this next couple Sundays. It's kind of, our goal is to get people to grow. And we're trying to figure out what we could offer you in order to help you to grow, to become a disciple of Jesus Christ. Disciples of Jesus Christ are growers. And so we'll check this out. You don't have to fill it out today. You can go home and think about it. There's a spot where if we don't have something there, maybe you could write it in, give us a comment. Put your name on them so that we know if we have, can ask you a question, what you're trying to tell us. And then we got some great upcoming things here in January. Of course, it's going to be 2016. I'm going to challenge you all to get into a Bible reading program. Look, one of the best things you can do is read the Bible every day. It doesn't have to be a lot. Matter of fact, you can get it sent to your phone. There's a Bible app. What's the Bible app that people use, Matt? Bible. Oh, there we go. It's called Bible. Simple for us. Yeah, there's apps out there, and they'll send you a reading every day on your phone. You can read God's Word. It's awesome. And so read it. I'm going to challenge you to read the whole Bible. You don't have to understand it all. Read it like a book, the whole 2016. You'll be so glad that you read it in a year. I'm going to challenge you today to find something. If you need some help finding one on a piece of paper, we'll find that for you. Yeah, and actually you can listen to it while you drive. So it's a great tool. So do that. Please, I challenge you. Then January 23rd is a real big day coming up, and I want you to think about this. We're going to offer a QPR, which is a seminar on suicide prevention training. It's going to be here at the theater. Now, what's the cool thing about this is that everybody used to think that most people committed suicide before Christmas. That's not true. You know when most people commit suicide? It's in the spring of the year. We had a lady come talk, and I listened to her. I went to her thing. I've been to one of these trainings myself. And so, listen, we can stop some people. We can get some people some help. And I'm going to ask you.